Once more, we look into Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The prophecy, the amazing prophecy that was given to Daniel concerning the coming and the accomplishment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we view this prophecy as messianic in character. There are those who view it as Jewish in character. As a matter of fact, those who view it as Jewish in character are in the majority among those who are termed evangelical. But we hold to what would be considered the historic view of this passage. The Jewish view did not arise until the mid-1800s. It's rather late in coming. But because it is so popular, it requires us to consider some of the things taught in that system, as well as the historic view to which we hold as we look into this passage. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, we have considered these 70 weeks as we discern them to be not day weeks, but year weeks, which brings to a period of 490 years, and that period is a continuous period. You don't find anywhere in Scripture where there is given a period of time that time is broken up into various periods that are really saying that it's not that particular period in a consistent manner, but that rather it could be a longer period. There, of course, is the view, the dispensational view, that this period of 490 years is really thousands of years, and that the last week or the 70th period of this time is not yet here. And so that would rather be a strange thing. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, then the purpose is given to be accomplished within that time period. And then in the 70th week, in the last period, Messiah would be cut off. And we, from our New Testament, believe that to be indeed speaking of the cross and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will be considering that cutting off of Messiah in that time period, as well as what is meant by the confirming of the covenant in verse 27, and then the consequent desolations that are prophesied or were prophesied to come. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the meaning of to be cut off in verse 26, like Isaiah's, he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off, but not for himself. Of course, we realize he was cut off for others. And in this he accomplished the purpose that was to be completed within that prophetic time period of 70 prophetic weeks, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy. So we will be considering the teaching of that is the notion that in verse 27, where it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," the teaching that considers that that is not Christ, but rather speaking of a future Antichrist that shall arrive at some period and make a so-called covenant with the Jewish nation, and that in the middle of that 70th period that has not yet arrived according to that system, the Jewish nation will come into a war against this one called the Antichrist. But we continue that the whole of the prophecy has to do with Christ, and that the desolating destruction that comes is the consequent upon his death, and that the New Testament plainly teaches us this, and that that desolation, as prophecy was given and then history has now confirmed, was the destruction that came upon Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that that was a judgment for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great question is whether the "he" of verse 27 is referring back to the Messiah in verse 26, when it says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself," or whether this is speaking of a prince who shall come and destroy the city, which the dispensational view says that the prince spoken of here is the Antichrist who shall come and destroy the city during what is termed by that system the Great Tribulation period. It's interesting to me that the Lord has taught that his church would be in tribulation. The tribulation period's been going on then for a couple of thousand years. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, in me ye shall have peace." But an immediate reading here shows that the Messiah is indeed the subject of verse 26, and that the "he" of verse 27 could only have Messiah in verse 26 as the proper antecedent. If you read it carefully, you read in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now it's rather important to understand when you read this that it's not even the prince who is considered as the desolator of the temple and the city, is it? It's the people of the prince that shall come. And the New Testament also places emphasis upon the armies that shall come and destroy Jerusalem. And even though we understand in its fulfillment that that army was led by the general Titus, yet it was the army, the Roman army, that destroyed the city and the temple. So this verse 27 is very instructive when we consider it in the light of the clear doctrine of the New Testament. You see, we do not take world events, and those world events we endeavor to fit them into a system and then make them fit into some prophetic system in Scripture. That's what's done in dispensationalism. The system itself becomes the authority for the interpretation. I can testify to that because I knew that system. And learning that system, then that system had to fit, or the Scripture was made to fit the system. Many times it would simply lift a verse out of its context here and there to fit it. But you had to fit the Scripture into the system. And of course, it majored then upon
world events,
things happening in the world, and things that were fanciful oftentimes. Russia played prominently into that system, and the countries around the Middle East. And every world event, every major event in the world was viewed as some prophetic fulfillment in regard to it. Then when that world event or that particular time of crisis would pass, then some other crisis and world event would arise. That was then what was to fulfill the prophecy. So it was constantly changing. I'm sure the dispensational system has found all kinds of stuff now taking place in the Middle East, and all of the turmoil that's going on there now. And should that pass, and we hope it will, should that pass, then they'll have to come up with something else. But we don't have to do that when we have the Scripture as the interpreter. The New Testament is our interpreter of the Old Testament. There is that formula in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." God revealed certain prophetic things. He revealed His truth. But when you read the New Testament, what is the formula when prophecy is spoken of? The formula is "as it is written," so that it gives us the interpretation. However the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, is that the fulfillment? Yes. That's our authority, not world events, not a system of eschatology, but the Scripture itself. And I think that's a rather important principle, don't you? That the Scripture is its own interpreter in that regard. And if this simple rule is faithfully employed, it'll overthrow the systems that are devised of men. And I believe that we shall find, before the end of our study of this particular passage, that the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, gives us the key to understanding the interpretation of Daniel chapter 9. Well, there are some things that we want to concern ourselves with in preparation for looking into this passage. Some of the major points of difference between the popular view and what we're convinced of is the proper contextual meaning of the passage to which we look. The dispensational view makes the prophecy Jewish in nature rather than messianic. It teaches that the prophecy of the 70 weeks is not a continuous whole, but rather that the 70th week is cut off by the death of Christ. That when Christ dies, that ends 483 years, and then that stops the clock. Matter of fact, that language is used. God stopped His prophetic clock. Well, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that God ever had to stop anything He purposed. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God doesn't stop what He has purposed. He doesn't have a plan B. Why? He doesn't need a plan B. Whatever God purposes, He brings to pass. The system of dispensationalism teaches that during the long interval between the 69th and 70th week, which now, according to that system, is a couple of thousand years, that the Jewish nation that was dispersed would be then regathered, would rebuild the temple, literal temple, in Jerusalem, and establish the Old Testament sacrificial system. Well, there is a problem with that, because you have to have the Old Testament priesthood in order to have the Old Testament sacrificial system. The priest came from what tribe? They came from the tribe of Levi. The high priest had to descend from Aaron. He was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies on the annual Day of Atonement. Well, there is a problem, and even the Jews recognized this problem. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, guess what else was destroyed? All the genealogical records, they were kept there. They were all destroyed there, so that the Jews admit no one could ever tell now what tribe they came from. Matter of fact, they cannot legally prove themselves to be of Jewish descent. Well, there are a lot of problems in that. And yet the dispensational system says that the Old Testament sacrificial system is going to be reestablished. Dispensationalism teaches that the 70th week begins when a world ruler called Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And then in the middle of that period, 3.5 years into it, he breaks the covenant, and then comes war, desolation. He desolates the temple and he stops their sacrificial system. It teaches this system that the prince that shall come in verse 26, or the prince of verse 26, not the Messiah, the prince, but the other one mentioned there, is not the historical Roman general Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, but rather he is this future Antichrist. And there's to be a revived Roman Empire. And this Antichrist, he's going to be a political ruler. Now, Joe sent me something the other day. One of them's changed it now. He's already got it not to that, but not to a Jew, but to a Muslim. For now, we don't know what it'll be. As time progresses, they'll come up maybe with some other Antichrist. And by the way, I haven't studied that system in detail for some years. The details I know are drawn from when I was in the system, and what I've been able to glean as taught sometimes here and there thereafter. So the covenant of verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week by that system, is taught to be the Antichrist. Now that theory has been called the gap theory. It is relatively modern in development, and it opposes the historic view of this passage. The historic view is that the 70 weeks run continuously, that Christ died in the 70th week, in the midst of that week, and that the desolation was the destruction of temple and city by the Roman army in 70 AD. The historic view is that the prophecy is messianic in nature, that Christ in his work of redemption is the theme which is alone consistent with the purposes to be fulfilled in verse 24. And that the desolation of city and temple is not necessary to the 70 weeks, but is rather contingent upon it. That is not included in the purposes to be fulfilled in that period. What is to be fulfilled in that period is the cutting off of Messiah, but not for himself. And in his cutting off, as we understand, he brings to pass and fulfills those six things mentioned in verse 24. So, yes, we are studying. And it requires something to study the Scripture. So we here give a brief summation of the character and the continuity of the prophecy from the contextual view, from the Scripture itself, and from the historic view that looks at the Scripture as being fulfilled as it is taught by the New Testament and confirmed by the New Testament Scriptures. The general nature of Old Testament prophecy is messianic. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with His kingdom. It has to do with His salvation. It is that very nature that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You see, the prophets were indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. The purpose of Scripture is not one to bring us to understand end time events. The purpose of Scripture, the nature of Scripture, is the revelation of God's redemptive purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of Scripture in that regard, the purpose of Scripture, is one of salvation. Just as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In our last study, we looked in 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter reveals there are those who are scoffing, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We've heard this, that Christ is coming again. Where is the promise of His coming?" And Peter goes on to show that God has a reason why, and a reason is given in 2 Peter 3, why the Lord Jesus has not come, why the consummation of all things has not taken place. He says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That doesn't sound like it leaves much room for any future millennium on this earth to me. Does it to you? He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise," the promise of what? The promise of His coming again, His second appearing. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And what does He say? Account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Salvation. God will call every one of His elect. The Lord Jesus Christ said He's going to lose how many?
None.
Not a single one. God is long suffering. Until every one of those whom by His sovereign grace He chose in Christ comes to repentance, comes to the knowledge of Christ and the wondrousness of that salvation, Christ will not come. So we have the Scriptures to teach us these things clearly, doctrinally. Christ always referred to the Scriptures as the testimony of who? Of Himself. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that do what? That testify of Me." Christ is central. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Mount of Olives, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17 says what? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill." That means to fill full. He fulfills it. To those Emmaus disciples, after His resurrection, dejected, walking away from Jerusalem, He comes to them. They don't know it at first. But He opens the Scriptures to them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds unto them in all the scriptures what? The things concerning himself. The central theme of the prophecy here in Daniel 9 is not concerning a future Antichrist and his treatment of the Jewish nation, but rather that Christ will come, as in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That period of time, what is it, 49 years? That was the time you'll find that Ezra and Nehemiah oversaw the rebuilding of the temple and the city after the people came back from Babylonian captivity. Then that longer period of time, that 62-week period of time, was the period between then and when the Lord Jesus Christ would be anointed Messiah, the anointed Messiah, the Prince. And what would he do? He would accomplish the purpose to be fulfilled before that 490-year period was to be completed. What was the purpose to be fulfilled? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the Most Holy. And so we know that this would take place in the 70th period, because verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Now this purpose would be fulfilled from the time of the going forth of a divine command. That command would manifest itself in the Persian king Cyrus, who would then enable the people, the Jews, to go back and rebuild the temple and the city. And the promised salvation would take place within the last of those prophetic weeks. Now, I believe that brings particularly to the baptism and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would begin that 70th week, that there would be that consecutive 483 years that would bring to the baptism and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ unto Messiah the Prince, the anointed Prince. And that when the Lord Jesus upon there after that occasion said in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I don't find any other specified time period in Scripture other than Daniel's 70 weeks. And pray tell me, according to the best calculations, how long was the ministry of Christ from his baptism to the cross? About 3.5 years. In the midst of the week, he would be cut off. But not for himself. Daniel's prophecy affords the only time ever given to the coming of Christ. So the desolation then that comes is not a future war against the Jewish nation, but the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies in 70 AD, which was a judgment upon the nation. So, in verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, we consider here he who confirms the covenant. And the covenant he confirms was rather important to the prophecy to begin with. This is not, as is taught in dispensationalism the making of a covenant. It is the confirming. And actually, that means to make it firm. That word that it's translated from, you'll find in various places in Scripture, translated as strong. The same word is translated in Genesis chapter 7 concerning the flood, that the flood prevailed. The word is prevailed there. And that the waters prevailed above the mountains. So it signifies to make something strong, to make it prevail, to confirm it, to make it firm. And it's not the ordinary idiom to express the idea of making a covenant. In the Scripture, the idiom used to make a covenant means to cut a covenant. That's not used here. That's not what's in the passage. Rather, it is to confirm it. It is to cause it to be prevailing. It is to make it firm. It was a covenant brought into full ratification and established. It can be nothing but the new covenant, which was given in promise in the Old Testament, which is shown by the prophecies of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and the various other types in the Old Testament during that time. It is the everlasting covenant that is now ratified by the blood of Christ alone. It was this to which the Old Covenant pointed, and which the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed by His redemption alone and caused it to prevail, to be established. As in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is an everlasting covenant that is established. It is confirmed. It is made to prevail. Thus, it's this alone to which we understand those purposes of verse 24 to have its fulfillment. It's the blood of Christ alone which caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Once Christ died, once He shed His blood in death, the old covenant sacrificial system had no meaning whatsoever. It was over. Thereafter, after the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies, the fearful place to any Jew. And yet now God says, by this miraculous thing, that the Holy of Holies is opened. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were done as to their use. Everything that was done thereafter was then abomination. The temple itself ceased to be the house of God. Jerusalem ceased to be the holy city. God had fulfilled His purpose. And He would cause, even by the Roman armies, the forceful cessation of all of those sacrifices to this day. In Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 13. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Well, who is it that caused the covenant to be confirmed, who made it to come into an establishment that would cause it to be permanent and prevail? Who is it that put an end to the Old Testament sacrificial system? In verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." As another, the proper and important subject in the paragraph comprising verses 26 and 27 is Messiah, looking back to verse 26, the Messiah who was to be cut off. According to a correct grammatical analysis, this has the proper noun Messiah, the he of verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The he of verse 27 has the proper noun Messiah in verse 26 as its related antecedent. The he could hardly be referring to the people of the prince that shall come. It is the Messiah who is the subject. That pronoun then has to have its antecedent in Messiah, not in the people of the prince that shall come. Grammatically, it is speaking of the Messiah. It is only he. It is only the Messiah who causes the covenant to be confirmed, to cause it to come into establishment, to make it prevail. And the many are the same many for whom his efficacious blood was shed. In Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's the same many for whom this covenant is made and established. This is that covenant wherein God says, because of this redemption in Christ, I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's the same covenant that God says, I will put my law in their inward parts. The same covenant that says every one of them will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I sure am thankful that the Lord confirmed the covenant. And you know how he confirmed it? By the cutting off that's in this prophecy. By his death. But not that he makes a covenant, but that within that week he causes a covenant to be confirmed and to permanently prevail. And by that he brings an end to all other sacrifice and oblation. Then there would come desolation and destruction to city and temple. As again in verse 27, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It's not necessary for this part of the prophecy to fall within the 490 years. What must fall within the 490 years is the cutting off of Messiah, but not for himself, as we understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfills verse 24 and what was to be accomplished within that period. And verse 24 alone gives what was to be accomplished within that time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy thy people in thy holy city to finish the transgression, etc. And what is accomplished takes place within that period of time. The desolation is a contingent upon the cutting off of the Messiah, just as it was in verse 26. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself, gives the interpretation of this desolation that was to come, so massive that it would be a deluge, a flood of war. And it was, that would destroy temple and city. And when it says in verse 27, "And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate." To whom does the "He" there refer? To Christ. The same one who causes the covenant to be established, who confirms that covenant. The very same one. It is the same He, who confirms the covenant, who also destroys city and sanctuary by judgment. You know, this is something the world doesn't like to hear today. They've got the meek and mild little Jesus that does nothing to ever cause anybody anything but some sweet thought that has nothing to do with the Christ of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Himself, in a parable, made it clear that He would send the Roman armies. He was over this. He would be the one who would send those armies to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Look into Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter 22, let's look at some of the parable of the wedding feast. Now, these parables were given as the Lord viewed the great purpose for which He came into the world, the work He was given to finish, the cross. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 2 through 7, the Lord Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And the king there would then be referring to who? The Father. The Son to who? The Lord Jesus. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them." Now, he's speaking to the Jews here, to the Jewish nation. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." Of course, that says that God is the one who sends the armies to destroy the city. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus makes very plain both the meaning and the fulfillment of this part of the prophecy. In Matthew 24 and verses 15 through 18, the Lord Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," when ye therefore, to whom he was speaking, or to whom was he speaking? Yes, his disciples. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes." So, also, look into Luke, chapter 21. This is still the Olivet Discourse. In Luke chapter 21, and verses 20 through 22. Now, he had spoken of the desolation in Matthew. This is a corresponding passage in Luke. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. I think that's rather plain. That when the Roman armies came, they were sent of God. The Lord Jesus is the judge. To whom did the Father give all judgment? To the Son. For the rejection of their Messiah. It was a horrible thing when they said, His blood be on us and on our children. And the rejection of the Messiah will have its judgment. Is he going to have that same judgment on the world? It's going to be far worse. The wrath of God is in store. It will be poured out on this world in the rejection of his Son. So Paul says that. Paul writes that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. He talks about those who are persecuting the Thessalonians, and then he says, And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, there's still coming the judgment for the same reason it came upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. Only that one, this coming one, will be the outpouring of the wrath of God worldwide. Absolutely just is God's judgment. What's absolutely astounding is that he saves out of this world before that judgment a multitude no man can number. That's what's astounding. Well, let me conclude with an incisive statement that was made by an old expositor. Well will it be for us if we too, in our study of this supremely important prophecy, place our emphasis not upon dates and mathematical calculations, but upon that central figure who was both anointed and prince, who by being cut off has made reconciliation for iniquity and brought in the only righteousness that is acceptable with God, even his own eternal righteousness. That righteousness that becomes ours only by faith in him.